If you have your Bible with you, please, will you turn to Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans and chapter 8. It's a joy for me to be with you in Great Vic. It's the first time I've preached in Great Vic, so I suppose my education is now complete, and it's a real joy to be with you. You know, a number of the members here look down and see them, and it's a pleasure for me to be with you this morning. I retired just last year. Trevor and I are of the same vintage, Trevor Brock and I. And it's lovely to go around the different churches. I was in Castlereagh Baptist the last 2 weeks, and I know that Trevor's there this week. And it's lovely to preach around the churches and see the different styles of worship and all of that. But it's also good you can pick and choose what you want to speak on. You're not speaking through a huge book or whatever it is, and you have all the ups and downs and the difficult, but it's nice to just take the big theme. So we're on a big theme this morning when we're on Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start our reading at verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own infallible truth. It is surely one of the most astounding verses in all of Scripture. A verse that brings hope to the child of God in their darkest hour. It's a biblical gem. And we don't even need to quote the verse in full, because any of us who have walked at any time with the Lord, we only have to say Romans 8 and verse 28. Such a verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And every time we start to explore this towering truth, we need to pinch ourselves. This isn't merely the philosophy of Paul the optimist. Oh yes, the words were written by the Apostle Paul, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. These are divinely inspired words. And this stupendous truth, this reassuring statement, comes from God regarding his love and his care for his own redeemed people. We would look at this verse from a human aspect. Such a help to us when we are affected by suffering of one kind or another in our own day-to-day living. But you know, whenever we look at this verse, it's just not about us. It's about the majesty of God. The God who cares for his people. We think of his providence, but we think of his fatherhood and his care and his love for us. The God whom the Bible tells us works all things after the counsel of his own will. This God who is sovereign in all things, the one who controls the nations, the one who is over all history and all generations, the God who works all circumstances after the counsel of his own will in a very general way, but here in Romans 8 and 28, in a very personal way, he is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8 is what we could describe as high-octane theology. I mean, it's such a chapter. And in this chapter where we see so much of God the Spirit working in the lives of his people too, God is God. He rules in all the affairs of men, and he can make even the very wrath of man to praise him. And in the life of every believer, God can and will and does use every burden, every trial, every pain, every tear, every heartache to work for our good and for his own glory. What a verse. Can I say something at the very outset? There's a right and wrong use of this verse. Let me give you an illustration. Have any of you ever had aching muscles? Yeah. And you get deep heat and you apply that onto the muscle and brings relief. There's a right use of deep heat and there's a wrong use of deep heat. You don't squeeze it onto a spoon and swallow it. You don't do that with deep heat. In another way, there's a right and a wrong use of Romans 8 and 28. We must never use this verse glibly to, inverted commas, encourage a brother or sister in great distress. That's the wrong usage. This is a verse we need to think about and meditate upon and pray over in our own experience and see what God is seeking to accomplish in the difficulties of our living. If a brother or sister has just been suddenly bereaved or has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer or has lost all their belongings in a house fire, you do not shake their hand and with a smile on your face say, "Oh well, Romans 8 and 28, you're only adding to the aggravation of what that person is going through. This is a verse we need to think about and pray over. I remember one dear brother, a friend of mine who was an elder in a Baptist church, and he was very, very ill with cancer. In fact, he died. I'll never forget him saying to me, I visited him in the hospital, and he says to me, "Tom, if another believer trying to comfort me says to me, Romans 8 and 28, I think I'm going to strangle him." This is Holy Scripture. We don't use it glibly, but we think about it with passion. In your own situation, dear believer, ponder this verse. In the depths of your personal anxieties, learn to hold on to its exquisite truth. That's the proper use of the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's do an overview on the verse. And incidentally, we'll be thinking of it tonight and, God willing, next Lord's Day morning and evening. So an overview. We know, says Paul. What a blessed assurance. It's not we think. It's not we hope. But we know that all things work together for good. There's a note of absolute certainty in what Paul is saying. Because all through this book of Romans, and of course all through Scripture, we see that God is in control. He rules the world with his majestic wisdom. We know that he reigns over the nations and in all the affairs of men, but we know that he is especially interested in the lives and in the spiritual welfare of all his people. All things. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? All things. The good things work for our good, obviously. The favorable things work for our good. But the mundane things, those things that are mediocre, the crisis things work for our good. The bad things and the sad things work for our good and for God's glory. Now, all things don't work together for our happiness. Far from it. It doesn't say that. But all things will work together, not so much for our happiness, but for our holiness. And when we grasp God in every situation, and when we bring our lives into line with God and the circumstances in which we find ourselves, and we could look at Scripture and would see so many times when things seem to be going against the people of God in all the history narratives of Scripture, we can see that when things look bad, God was working things for good. I've just finished reading myself just today the book of Job. I mean, you think of all that Job went through, but you know, his latter ending was better than what how he begun, and how he learned more about God and more about himself, and how he was bettered, and God was glorified in the sufferings of Job. Yes, all things don't work together for our happiness, but all things do work together for our holiness. And whenever the circumstances bring us nearer to God, and those things make us cry out to God in whatever state we're in and bring us close to God, it's a wonderful thing that our joy fills our soul. We can have a song in the night when we know that God is in control. We learn more about God and about ourselves in the valley experiences of life than ever we will learn in the mountaintop experiences of life. So those dark valleys are good for our spiritual education and our holiness of life. Another thing is, we just look at an overview of the verse, and it's important to point this out. It doesn't say that all things work together for good for everybody, but only those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. The verse makes that very clear, and we're going to look at that this evening. All things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. However uncertain the way ahead seems to us, and again, we could think of the week we had politically, however uncertain the way ahead seems to us, the most certain thing is for us that God is there. God has gone before us. He goes before us. He comes behind us. He puts his hand upon us, as the psalmist said. We are hedged in by God in every situation. Whenever I was in the city mission and the staff meeting every Friday morning, one of the older men used to pray. And it was so sweet, and it's just a little cliche of his. He says, "Lord, there's no problem too big for us to bring to you. And there's no problem too small that we can't bring to you. Cast all your cares upon him." In the midst of all that we're going through, we can cast all our care upon him. No problem too big. No problem too small. It's so helpful to know that nothing happens to us by chance. That in every circumstance in which we find ourselves, the hand of God is there. The providential hand of our loving Heavenly Father. Let me give you an illustration of this verse as we just look at it in an overview. The old-fashioned mechanical clock. You look at the face and the hands always turn in the one direction, obviously in a clockwise direction. But if you were to take the casing off that mechanical clock, you will see that many of the cogs are turning in an anti-clockwise direction in order to make the hands of the clock go in a clockwise direction. And you know, sometimes things seem to be against us and we can't understand why these things are happening to us, and things seem to be happening in the wrong way. Not the way we want, not the way we plan, but God is the master. God knows what he's doing. And that all things, even though things seem to be turning in the wrong direction, ultimately, God is in control and he's working all things together for good. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this, God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. Think of that. It's a lovely quote. God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. William Cowper, the hymn writer, was a man who suffered terrible bouts of depression in his life. And it's interesting that he said this, happy is the man who can see God employed in all the good and ill that checkers his life. So let's try and bring an exposition to this verse. Let us make a start to it anyway. The verse begins with the word and. And that's a connecting word. Reminds us, in this occasion, as in every other occasion, whatever verse we're looking at, we need to put the text into the context. We're in the book of Romans. What a book. It's a marvelous book. The greatest treatise ever written in the gospel. The book of Romans shows us man's ruin and God's remedy for man's ruin. Romans is likened to a courtroom drama. Man stands in the dock before a holy God. And man in his sin is guilty, guilty, guilty before God. But the book of Romans shows us how the guilty sinner can be acquitted from all his sin and brought into a relationship with the living God. In Romans chapter 3, we see how that man of himself is totally depraved. Everything about him has been tainted by sin. His will, his mind, his heart, his deeds, his tongue. Everything is tainted by sin. Now, it's not absolute depravity that he's as bad as he can ever be. It's total depravity. Every bit of his being is corrupted by sin. And in Romans chapter 3, we see man's ruin very graphically. Romans chapter 3 from verse 10. I was thinking of preaching through this section for you, but it would leave you so depressed. I thought, I'll do something different for Great Vic. I'll think about Romans 8 and 28. Now, Romans chapter 3 from verse 10. I'm sure most of you know this so well. As it is written. And here's the picture of every sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And he's quoting from the Old Testament here. Different verses in the Old Testament. There is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of misery, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man in his sinful state It's an awful picture. But then later on in that chapter, the book of Romans shows us how that God in Christ has provided the answer. And when the sinner repents and shows faith in the atoning work of Christ, the man is declared not guilty, he's acquitted. The biblical word is he's justified. That's from the courtroom. He is justified, he's acquitted, he's not guilty because of the atoning work of Christ and faith in that finished work. And in Romans chapter 3, here we see the remedy for man's ruin. Romans 3 and 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a verse that is. Take that word justified that we find there. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. The price has been paid, redemption has been purchased, the sinner is now justified. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, so Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and we'll just think of this word justified, to stand acquitted before the court of God's judgment. Romans chapter 3, 24, being justified freely by His grace, His unmerited favor. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you turn to chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified, acquitted, declared not guilty by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I was just saying, Newton Ards, I'm at the war cry again. And my war cry was always this: salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. And when we look at those three verses that we put together, we are justified by grace, freely by His grace. We are justified by faith in that finished work. And then in Romans 5 and 9, we're justified by His blood. Salvation is more than just a sinner deciding for Christ. Of course, it is a sinner deciding for Christ. But it's much more than that. God is bringing us, and Paul in this epistle is bringing us to a large place. God is at work in the sinner's life. The believer is the one whom God has called with a holy calling to salvation. God has called the sinner to a life of holiness, to a life of usefulness. But God has called the sinner to eternal glory, but all through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, we're seeing how that the sinner needs to live a godly life. But we also see very evidently that salvation, this so great salvation that Peter speaks about, this so great salvation, it takes away our sin. But it doesn't take away the trials, and it doesn't take away the problems of life. And then this is what we're dealing with this morning. In the midst of the trials and the difficulties, by living the Christian life, we can triumph, holding on to the promises. Promises for today and promises for the great eternity. The trials and suffering are there, but nevertheless, we can triumph in its midst. Chapter 8, this magnificent chapter, shows much of the Spirit of God and how He works in the lives of people. Will you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8 and just to see something of Romans 8 about the present suffering and the glory to come. The present suffering and future glory. Look at verse 18. What a verse it is. For I consider that the sufferings, plural, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. Hey. Look at verse 21. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole world is affected by sin. And we long for the day of the new Jerusalem. Verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so it goes on to verse 27, leading into our text. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to his will. And after he's been saying all of these things about the glorious gospel and of being justified and acquitted and all of these things, in the midst of all of this suffering, and we know that all things work together for good, etc., etc. And the theme of suffering does not end at verse 28. Rather, it continues and it intensifies, especially the glory to come, the assurance of the glory to come. We are suffering here. The whole world is suffering. The people of God are suffering. We are groaning within ourselves because of the difficulties and the problems of life. But then it goes on to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And as it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's suffering, isn't it? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? Yet we are in Christ. More than conquerors. And the glory that awaits us, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Now, if we can trust God implicitly with our eternal destiny, to know that he has saved us, that one day we're going to be with him in glory, if we can trust him with our eternal souls, surely we can trust him day by day in what is happening to us presently. Let me say again, nothing can happen to the child of God by chance. Nothing can happen outside the will of God for me. But all things will work together for my own good and for his glory. I don't just have to grin and bear it like some stone-faced stoic. God is my heavenly Father. Christ is my Savior. All that I have and all that I need is found in the glorious triune Jehovah. He has set his love upon me. He's never going to let me go. And in the midst of all the trials, he is with me. Every single step of the way, he is with me. I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. If you or I are in hospital and we're facing the surgeon's knife and it's a critical operation, you know, and the night before the operation we say farewell to our family and our friends, and we don't know what the outcome of this operation is going to be. And you know, maybe the pastor comes up late at night and has a word of prayer and tries to bring comfort or whatever. But you know, whenever you are wheeled out into that operating theater. You're not alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Every step of the way, His love surrounds us. Remember the clock going in different directions? The cogs in that clock. Listen, some things we don't understand. We can't understand why they're happening at the time. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I said I just finished reading through the book of Job. Oh, he was at his wit's end at times reading through the book. Three fair-weather friends. A wife that was not what she should have been. But in the midst of all of his losses and all of his suffering, he says some marvelous things. But he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's what we need to do. That's the confidence we need in every changing circumstance. That's the confidence we can experience when the Word of God dwells richly in us and when we're looking for God in every situation. That's the confidence that we can know when we really grasp the essential truths of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Tonight we're going to look at what it means to love God and what that means to be called according to His purpose. God willing, next Sunday we'll look at the bad things that work for our good. And then our final look at this verse will be the good things that work together for our good. But just let us always remember that all things in the believer's life works for their good. Sinner friend, outside of Christ, without hope, without Christ and without God, you need this Savior and you need this Heavenly Father. For without Christ, you perish.